We're continuing to look at this topic of personal holiness and the pursuit of it. And this week I didn't have a whole lot of time, so we'll see how well this goes. Last week, or 2 weeks ago now, Dan was up here and he was giving his lesson, and he was covering our propensity to sin, or the fact that everyone sins and that we all do that at times commit sin. And he talked about how sin resides in our hearts and in our flesh, and that the Spirit of God is at work in us, and how he changes our desires into those desires rather for sin, instead of for sin, for righteousness, and how he is changing us, and how it all begins with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This change in us is by the Holy Spirit, and it comes through not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but reading the Word of God and praying over the Word of God. Holiness is useless to us if we do not have Christ. The pursuit of holiness will be redundant if we do not have Christ. It is essential that we have the Holy Spirit within us in order for us to pursue holiness. There is no way around it. God has provided us means and ways to fight sin in our lives. And those means and ways are principally His Spirit and His Word. And we use prayer to communicate with God in order to gain strength in both the Word and the Spirit. We are being reshaped. Our thinking is being reshaped. And Dan, I remember him being up here, and he says, remember, you are dead to sin, alive to Christ. Right? So what are you? You're dead to sin, alive to Christ. So we read the Word, we apply it to our lives, and the Word changes us, and we repent of our sin according to the Word, and the Holy Spirit is throughout all of this process and carries us through. We need to remember that all this context takes place within the church, and that we are given one another in order to encourage each other and strengthen each other in this pursuit of holiness. And we can't sidestep that. We don't want to undermine that. That this is not an individual process, rather it is a group process where we help each other along this path and challenge each other in order to pursue God. This week, I was invited to join a Facebook group. Now, I'm not a really big Facebook guy. I've posted on there twice, I think. And it was a challenge to us to memorize Scripture and to memorize it for the purpose of hiding the Word in our heart. And I'm going to get to that later. But today what we're going to look at is, we're going to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, Romans 8, 13. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Over the course of looking at holiness and why one should pursue holiness, we have to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has delivered us from the reign of sin, and we've seen that as we've gone through this. We have been united with Jesus Christ, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us, He gives us a desire for holiness. He changes what we want in our lives. And not only that, but the Spirit of God strengthens us in order to pursue holiness. So we have this responsibility. It is a responsibility to pursue holiness. And without holiness, no one will see God. So it's very key to us to understand that holiness must be a part of our lives. We're going to talk more about that as we go through this. We have this responsibility to live to God. And there is, in this responsibility, we have to get rid of this idea that we let go and let God. If we're trying too hard, you know, and then just some people just let go and let God, right? And just sort of sit back and do nothing, and then God will take care of everything. That, of course, is not what we're supposed to do. Jerry Bridges talks about it in his book, about how he at one point had that attitude because the children of Israel were facing their enemies and they were told not to do anything. They were just told to show up and the battle was the Lord's and the Lord would win the battle for them. But that is a very small incident in Israel's history. Most of the times they were told to pick up weapons and to go and fight. And there are times when we do, God will perform miraculously in our lives. But he has given us everything necessary for us to actually do what is necessary. And we want to talk about that this morning. This responsibility that we have been given by God in the pursuit of holiness. The fact that we have to do something. And I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses here. And just to kind of show you that the Apostle Paul is not unique in telling us about our responsibility in Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." He urges us to consider. It's something we have to do. We have to consider ourselves and consider the members of our earthly body as to being dead to all these other things. And that is something that is placed upon us. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the author of Hebrews is telling us we have to do something. There is something that is required of us in the pursuit of holiness. And that is to lay aside every encumbrance. James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James, who is the brother of our Lord Jesus, or the half-brother, if you will, puts responsibility on us as well. We are to submit. It's something, again, we have to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So the Apostle Peter also tells us that we have to do something. And we have this responsibility. When we see this as a recurrent theme throughout Scripture, what do you think God wants us to do? Something. He wants us to do. He does not want us to sit back. The pursuit, the Holy Spirit puts an emphasis on our role in the pursuit of holiness. Which brings up this other issue. We too often think of our of either having victory over sin or being defeated by sin. And this is an attitude I found within myself, that we will either have victory over sin or be defeated by it. Now, that kind of ideology removes our responsibility. And it takes away from what we have to do. Because you see, it's not a case of defeat and victory. It's a case of obedience and disobedience. When you guys drive around and you occasionally see a bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot," how do we react to that?
Switch seats.
Okay, we say switch seats, right? But is that correct? Let me take the analogy a little further. All right, you're a pilot. You're in a plane. You are assigned to the plane because you don't own it. You go out, you go start going through your checkups, and lo and behold, a navigator shows up. And this navigator is an amazing guy because not only is he able to guide you through the course of the day, the flight, but he is also, just so happens, to be one of the designers of the aircraft himself. And he not only knows how it was built, but how everything works in it. And he sits down and says, listen, you're the pilot, you got to fly it, here's the flight plan, go. So the pilot contacts the traffic controller. The traffic controller now gives him instructions. You see, the pilot doesn't own the plane. The pilot doesn't have authority over the plane. Well, he has authority to guide, to fly the plane. He doesn't actually have authority over his flight plan or his destination. He is under the authority of the air traffic controller and under the guidance of his navigator. If he deviates from his flight plan because he's disobedient, he gets disciplined. So it's not such a bad analogy to say that you're the pilot of the plane, because you don't own the plane. You're not the one who has determined the flight plan, and you're under someone else's authority. Hopefully our local air traffic controller doesn't get a big head from what I just said. I'm sure he won't. We are under the authority of God, and he is the one that is going to guide us as we take our aircraft through the skies. The pilot is there who fully knows what the plane is all about. So, this idea, we are not defeated, rather, we are being disobedient. Sin does not defeat us, rather, we disobey God. Jerry Bridges writes this, we need to brace ourselves up and to realize that we are responsible for our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. We need to reckon on the fact that we died to sin's reign, that it no longer has any dominion over us, that God has united us with the risen Christ in all his power and has given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. Only as we accept our responsibility and appropriate God's provisions will we make any progress in our pursuit of holiness. When God calls us to himself, when God brings us into the body of Christ, he brings us there for a purpose, and we go from disobedience to obedience. We begin to obey God. Just as we obeyed God when the Spirit called upon us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to obey him throughout our entire Christian walk. We want to follow God. We don't want to go and war against him again, which is what we do in disobedience. Kevin DeYoung writes this, it sounds really spiritual to say God is interested in a relationship, not in rules. But it's not biblical. From top to bottom, the Bible is full of commands. They aren't meant to stifle a relationship with God, but to protect it, seal it, and define it. Obedience to God helps protect it, our relationship with God, seal our relationship with God, and define our relationship with God. This is a heart issue. It begins deep within us, in that center of us that is truly us, right? Which incorporates not only our physical bodies, but our minds and our reasoning. It involves our emotions and our feelings, and it involves our conscience. It's everything about us. And the thing is that when we are called to obedience, we have to be careful with this. Because if we obey out of duty, that becomes legalism. Mark 7, verse 6. And he, that is Christ Jesus, said to them, rightly, and them is the Pharisees, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. When we are called to obedience in Christ, it is a heart issue. We obey from the heart. Because if we only obey out of a sense of duty and out of appearances, we fall into legalism, and we find that God is far away from us. Rather than drawing him close, as what it is meant to do, he is not there. Now, if we focus on relationship without obedience, we fall into what is called antinomianism, that is, without the law. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We don't want to fall into lawlessness. We don't want to fall into that area that we become enemies of God based on our freedoms. Now, if we obey, it is an obedience out of love. John 14, 15, if you love me, what are you going to do? You will keep his commandments, right? And when we think about love, it engages everything about us. Not only does it engage us in a physical manner, in the fact that we move and do things, but it engages our thinking, our emotions, our feelings, our conscience, right? It changes everything about us when we do something out of love. Let me give you an example. Say someone asks you to wash the dishes. Now, you don't really like the person who asked you to wash the dishes. Are you going to wash the dishes with a cheerful attitude? Probably not. It's probably going to be out of bitterness, with much grumbling and complaining. Now, say someone who you really admire and love asks you to do the dishes. What's your attitude going to be? Are you not going to do it cheerfully? Are you not going to do it willingly? Right? And when the Lord Jesus tells us that his commands are not burdensome, why is that? Because out of love, it's not burdensome. If we don't love God, it's burdensome. It's like, oh, why do I have to do this? Right? Rather than, oh, let me do it. Most of us were young once. Most of us, you know, ended up having strong feelings for another individual. And if that individual had asked us when we were young to do something, we would have done it like that, right? And that's how we should behave with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are to delight in the commandments of the love, or out of delight in his commandments. And through them, we can express, through the fulfilling of his commandments, we can express our love to God. Because they're not burdensome, right? Our flesh, and scripture does talk about it, right? Our flesh, and when the Bible talks about that, it's our natural reasoning, our natural emotions, our natural feelings, our bodies, our natural conscience, right? Live in opposition to God. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What hinders our obedience is this lingering of the natural in us. If you want to put a test, I know for myself, if you want to put my flesh to the test, put me behind the steering wheel of a car in rush hour. Right? And the natural wants to come out. And, you know, I could be having a cathedral choir singing the Psalms on, or I could be listening to a sermon and someone, you know, is driving inappropriately and right, and the flesh wants to come out. How often do we think to follow, be obedient in situations like that? See, I know within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And it strives at times to fight against God. So back to Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need to put to death the deeds of the body. To be obedient to Christ means we need to put to death the deeds of the body. That is, we have to destroy the flesh that is in us by removing something that is vital to its life, or some things. Right? If I want to put someone to death, there are various means and ways of doing that. If I remove your head, right, what will happen to your body? It's going to die, right? And there are various ways of putting to death the deeds of the body. And that is what we're called to do in this verse. How are we to do that? This verse also tells us, by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. What will happen when we do that? What's going to happen to us if we put to death the deeds of the body? We're going to live. Not only are we going to live eternally, but we're going to live abundantly. Why should we do this? See, the difficulty with myself is the conviction, right? If Jerry Bridges writes, if we are to work at this difficult task, we must first have conviction. We must be persuaded that a holy life of God's will for every Christian is important. Is it important? We're involved in a war. We're involved in a war that is between our flesh and the Spirit. Our own minds and bodies fight against us. I wanted to put a cartoon up on the screen. It's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. And Calvin is sitting on a sled at the top of a hill, and he's looking down the hill, and he's thinking, ah, yeah, if I go down, I'll be able to avoid those trees. Yeah, those rocks, if I kind of, you know, if I lean there perfectly, I'll be able to miss them. And the last panel, he says, my brain is trying to kill me. He's trying to convince him that he'll be perfectly safe despite all the hazards, right? And there's times when I feel like that. My brain is trying to kill me. You see, we live in a culture that fights against God, right? James chapter 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the world is ingrained into our thinking, and we are exposed to the world's thinking everywhere we look, everywhere we turn. Driving to church, what do you see along the road? Billboards. Advertising what? Happiness through owning things. Fulfillment through possessions. Distractions are everywhere. The thinking of the world gets ingrained into our minds. And we need to fight against all of it. Some days, we see the battle as being worth the fight. We're like David before Goliath, right? You know, here's a giant, he's mocking Israel, and David says, how come no one's taking care of this guy? If you're not familiar with the story, 1 Samuel chapter 17, read it over. And you'll see that David was not afraid of a man who was well trained in battle, who had all the weapons and accoutrements of war, and who was 9.5 feet tall. And we're not talking about a giant in our own understanding. We're talking about basically you take one of us who is physically fit and well prepared for war and just make him bigger. And this guy was a warrior of years' experience, and David goes out there with a slingshot and 5 stones. And we feel like that at times. The battle is worth it because we know that if we go there, the Lord is behind us and he gives us the strength. And we will do our responsibility and the battle will be ours because the Lord will deliver us. At other times, we're like David when he stayed at home and he wandered around on the rooftop. The battle wasn't worth fighting. It was time to relax. It was time to take a rest. It was time to stay at home for a summer and enjoy life and not think about what the Lord wanted of me. And so David fell into grievous sin. And that is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When we are faced with what is expected of us, and we are considering what it means to follow Christ, do we consider the conviction to pursue holiness as being fundamental to our Christian walk? Are we convinced? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to briefly examine these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the benefits of holiness from this passage. What are they? Beginning in verse 2, grace and peace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, peace with God. We become partakers of the divine nature. We are given life. We are made useful and fruitful. Our knowledge and our understanding is awakened and opened up. When we look at this, we see that we are called upon to do several things in verse 5 right now. For this very reason also, applying all diligence. And he goes through this list. And it sounds like a lot of hard work. It is. You weren't called to an easy life. You weren't called to a life of relaxation. You were called to a life of work. If you must follow Christ, you must pick up your cross daily. But the benefits of this life, grace and peace, partakers of the divine nature, life, to be useful, to be fruitful. Sometimes I worry about being fruitful. But the thing is, if the Spirit of God is in me and working in me and I'm pursuing God, I have this promise, I will be fruitful. I will be useful. Now with our kids, we let them watch and listen to Thomas the Tank Engine. You guys are familiar with Thomas the Tank Engine? When I was a child, I used to listen to records of Thomas the Tank Engine. It's been around for 60 years. It has, all the original stories were written by a reverend. And they teach a moral lesson. And one of the desires of these trains is that they be useful. That they are built for work, therefore they need to work. And if you remember, at the beginning of summer, the tail end of spring, Elder Darren was leading Sunday school lessons on work and the value of work and how we're called to work. Work is a good thing. Work is a tremendous gift from God. And when the Lord calls us to this life of work, of holiness, this pursuit of holiness, where we take on the responsibility and we pursue God, He's going to reward us. And it's worth it. Consider the opposite. Consider not pursuing holiness. What happens? Well, you're now under the condemnation of the law. You no longer have peace with God. You're at war with God. You are filled with sensuality. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You do not have life. You are useless and you are unfruitful. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's where disobedience leads. It leads to enmity with God. How are we to be persuaded? How are we to be convicted? How are we to be convinced? The importance of the Word and the Spirit of God. I have to keep emphasizing the Spirit of God in this, because a lot of people will read Bibles. They'll even study them. I once went to a lecture by a professor who was very interested in Old Testament books, and his lecture was on Ezekiel. Now, this man did not have the Spirit of God. He didn't understand that book one little bit. He basically blabbed on for an hour, and everyone else was entertained by it, but he actually had no understanding of what he read. The importance of the Spirit of God, I cannot emphasize. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot pursue holiness. If you do not know Christ Jesus and desire to be holy, seek Him out. It is the only way. When reading the Word of God, I know most times I can sit down and I can read through it. And then after about 5 minutes, I nudge myself awake again and begin again. And I read something about 10 times over. And nothing penetrates, right? There's times when that happens. And it's because I'm not engaging myself in the Word of God. There's other times where I'm in there and I'm like, wow. And then it becomes ingrained into you and you're like, oh, this is cool. And then you're flipping through, right? And you're engaging and you're being involved in it. When we read the Word of God, we want to try and engage in it. We don't want to just read through it because it's a duty. We read it because it is life. And to do so is to love God. Dan talked about to us a couple weeks ago, reading and memorization. The challenge to memorize. Psalm 119, verse 11, where most of us are very familiar with it, right? It's, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are we to live a life where we can apply the Word of God to our lives and understand the will of God if we don't bother to spend time in the Word, understand what it says, and remember what it says? So the challenge over the next month, memorize 1 John chapter 1. I have an unfair advantage. I had to do it as a teenager. And when I was a teenager, I had the NASB. So hopefully I'll be able to pick it up fairly easily this month. And the challenge to you is memorize the Word of God. Continue on it throughout life. Jerry Bridges talks in his book about the importance that he discovered in memorizing the Word of God. He writes, the goal of memorization is application of Scripture to one's daily life. When we memorize the Word of God, We want to take it, understand it, see how God worked in the past, come to a greater understanding of who God is, and a greater understanding of who we are, an understanding of our culture, an understanding of God's desire of where we should go, what we should do, how we decide. How do we decide if something is right? How do we decide if something is wrong? The Word of God forms a foundation for our faith. Right? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For whomever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we agree with that. And we shout an amen. And then the verse continues. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? In other words, we come to know Christ through the Word of God. So it forms the foundation of our faith. And when we live our life in following Christ, in walking after Christ, we use the Word of God to do that. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we apply the Word of God, we take it, we understand it, and we're looking for the Word of God to work in us, to bring to light those things that need to change, to give us the power to change. And it's the Spirit of God working in us that's doing that. So when it comes to dealing with our flesh, to dealing with that part of us that's really us, it's the Spirit of God applying the Word to us and changing us. Here's a formula for knowing right from wrong. And it's lifted from Scripture. And the first two questions that one should ask in regard to a particular activity or thought or action are taken from one verse, and then there's another two questions. And the first question is this: is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? And this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So when we look at a particular activity that we do or engage in, we need to ask ourselves, is it helpful physically, spiritually, mentally? Because if it isn't, should we be doing it? If it's not profitable to us, why should we be doing it? Listening to a gentleman talking about homeschooling and getting your children to read. And there's books that you can give to your children, but you got to be cautious. Because some books are beneficial, right? Some books are like candy. They're sweet and they're enjoyable, but there's really no benefit to them. And some books are poison. And not only should our children not read them, but we shouldn't read them. Is it helpful? When we look at our lives and we examine the activities in which we engage in, do we ask this question? The second one is, does it bring me under its power? Because that same verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12, the first half, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The difficulty with this one is that for some of us, we can easily be mastered by something someone else will never be mastered by. So now we have to examine it ourselves and we have to do it honestly, which is difficult because typically speaking, we're not honest thinkers. We don't think of ourselves honestly. And we need help sometimes to get the correct thinking. Don't be mastered by anything. And some people are mastered by things that are helpful, but then they become mastered by them. And so it no longer is helpful. Question 3, does it hurt others? 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Does it hurt others? Is what we are engaged in doing something that is harmful? And question four, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's simple, right? It's not complicated questions. But then we're faced with this. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then a bomb went off. You guys are familiar with the bomb? In the south, it was Rehoboam, and in the north, it was Jeroboam. Okay? And the kingdom became divided. And it entered into a different period of history. And in the south, in the southern kingdom, you would get kings that would rise up. And the Bible speaks well of them and says that they followed God. And they got rid of the idols, and they got rid of the altars, and the Ashtaroths, and everything else that the children of Israel had gone astray with. But one thing they never did, they didn't remove the high places. The false places of worship that were on the mountaintops, they didn't get rid of. They got rid of the stuff in the valleys, but they didn't get rid of those things on the mountaintops. And there are times when we go through our lives, and we get rid of the stuff in the valleys, but we leave the mountaintops alone. In our pursuit of holiness, we have to be single-minded. We have to get rid of the high places as well as the low places to purify ourselves, even as the Lord is pure. We have to be committed to this. A commitment to pursuing God. Bridges writes, the question we must ask in a serious pursuit of holiness is this. Am I willing to develop convictions from the scriptures and to live by these convictions? Are you guys willing to do that? Am I willing to do this? Am I willing to commit to forsaking sinful habits, practices, actions, thoughts, and feelings for the sake of Christ, no matter how much I enjoy them? Putting to death the deeds of the body, the things that the body enjoys. It's hard. It's tough. Especially the things that are easily excusable. I like to eat. Christmas is coming. Mortifying the flesh, killing the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body. How are we going to do that? Reading and memorizing scripture is key to that. A commitment to taking the word of God and applying it to our lives, allowing the word of God to change the way we think. Changing who we are, both internally and externally. Without exception, without excuse, and without delay. The without exception is hard. Without excuse is difficult. And without delay sometimes seems impossible. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. And it's hard because the thing is, I don't want to come down hard on you guys. I want to encourage you. And the thing is this, is the word of God at times seems a burden. But the Lord has said that it's not a burden. And that if we truly desire to follow him and love him, it is not burdensome. And the thing is this. I look in my Bible and there's certain passages that jump out at me. And I marvel at the long-suffering of God and the compassion of God. I think of that passage where the Lord is coming to Jerusalem and he looks upon that city. And what does he say about Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets. Long have I wanted to gather you. The Lord is in Jerusalem. He has been beaten and whipped, and he is carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of his death. And he stops, and he turns around, and he says, "Weep not for me." Christ knows who we are. He knows we struggle with sin. He remembers that we are dust. When he calls us to a life of obedience, when he calls us to live lives of holiness before him, perfect lives without sin, he understands that we will sin. Peter says to the Lord, "Don't wash my feet only, but wash all of me." And the Lord says, "I don't need to wash all of you, but I do need to wash your feet." And when we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, we know that there are many commands there and they're difficult. But God is compassionate. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Christ. We're not alone. The Lord knows who we are, and he has seen to it that we have all the things necessary for life and godliness. That he has promised us a life of abundance, a life to live now, a life to seek him out and bear, and with it all those great and marvelous promises. It is well worth the effort. He has given us the church not as a means, as a stick to keep us in line, but as a source of encouragement. Looking at Revelation this morning and the letter to the Ephesians, right? They were. It was great that they kept sound doctrine. It was bad that they lost their first love. And the thing is this, we need to have sound doctrine. It's fundamental to our lives. It is key to our pursuit of holiness. But without love, it's a burden. Let us encourage each other. The rewards of holiness are great. And guess what? You get what you pay for. The more you work, the bigger the reward. The Lord will look after us, and he does reward those. I'm often reminded of when you listen to Christians who have known the Lord a long time and who have gone through many a trial, and they have this underlying exuberance, love. Their whole conversation, there's this thread through it, the way they express it, the way they talk about things, and you can tell that they deeply love God because when they were in the midst of trial, they found him to be faithful. And they have pursued holy lives, and they have been rewarded for it. And I become jealous of those Christians. That's what I want. And the way you get it is to pursue God. Let us close. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather together in your name, that we can hear your word, and that our hearts can rejoice in it. Father, we thank you that for this body of believers, that they are earnestly seeking you. We thank you for the love that is here in this congregation, and how so many encourage each other and build each other up. We pray that it would continue. Father, we pray that your conviction of your Holy Spirit would fall upon our hearts and that we would pursue you and that we would be single-minded in it, for we know that you will reward us, for you are faithful and true. We pray, Lord, for the rest of this day. This is a day of great rejoicing when we have people willing to stand up and say that they belong to Christ Jesus and that they are obedient to Christ. And Father, that is a day of rejoicing. We pray for Pastor Coates that as he delivers your word, you would give him boldness and that our hearts would be open to your word. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.